Good morning. I'm a bit of a picture person, so what I'm going to do is lead out with a bit of a picture. What I want you to do is just close your eyes, if you can. I'm sure you can. So close your eyes and I want you to imagine a grapevine. Can you see that grapevine? It's a fruitful, healthy grapevine. Have a good look at it. How many branches has it got? What does its leaves look like? Have they been all chewn away? All eaten by insects and bugs, or are they whole healthy leaves? This is a healthy, fruitful vine. They're whole, shiny green leaves. Look at the fruit. Great, huge bunches of grapes. Shiny grapes. Grab one of the grapes and taste it. It's sweet and beautiful. Now you've got the picture of that grapevine. We're going to lead off with how John 15 opens. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." It's interesting how we look at things and look at Scripture. Often it's like we have some filters on. If you've ever been to the snow and you put coloured goggles on, I used to have a pair that had blue lenses, and you'd put the goggles on, and as soon as you put the goggles on, all the snow would be blue. But our brain does this strange thing. After just a minute or two, the blue snow would be back to being white snow. And it would be like you don't even know that you got these big blue lenses on. And then when you take the lenses off, all the snow would look queer again and your eyes would have to adjust. And then you realise that you haven't got the lenses on. But it took a little while for that change to occur. And when you had them on, you just forget that they're there. Kids, I need some help. Tell me what an ogre is. Anybody? Shrek, I heard. Yeah, Reuben? A big monstrous beast. Ethan? He's really ugly and he's really green. You know, we have a loving, caring ogre God. Sometimes that's the filter we have on, isn't it? We know that our God is a loving, caring God. But somehow we approach Scripture, or we approach life with somehow he's this ogre. You know, he's the one who comes and cuts and prunes and tears away and does the hard stuff in our life. You know, another filter that we often approach Scripture with is that the whole of the world, the whole of everything that in my life revolves around one person, me. It's amazing how quickly we can jump to that place where those lenses are on and we don't even realise it. Our God, who is so loving and so caring, who allowed his Son to come and walk amongst us and show us how to live and die for us, who calls us his friends, somehow becomes this ogre God who wants to cut us off, allow us to shrivel up and dry out, collect it up and throw it away. It was really tempting for me to go through John 15, verse by verse, because there's so much in there that I could unpack. But this morning, that's not quite what my purpose is. What I'm wanting to do is actually go through the passage, chunk by chunk, and just highlight some points to try and pry back perhaps some of those filters that we have on so that we can see the Scripture in a new way. What I'm also hoping to do is to build a little on what Jeff was speaking about last week, about agreement. Jeff primarily was saying that in agreement, one with another, we can change reality. So the question is, how do we stay in agreement with one another? And how do we have agreement with God and one another so that we can extend his kingdom and be in a place of fruitfulness? So let's take off that ogre God filter and let's put aside the me filter and let's look at John 15. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Jesus sets the scene. He is the vine. Did you picture that vine at the start? He is the vine. And his Father is the gardener, the one who tenders and looks after the vine, who wants to see fruitfulness. I don't know any gardener who wants to see their plants die. I know me as a gardener, my plants do die, but that's not what I want. Father God is the loving, caring, nurturing gardener who looks after the plants to bring fullness. It goes on in verse 2 to say, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So this loving, tendering gardener prunes and cuts to bring about fruitfulness. It goes on in verse 3 to say, you are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus here sets the scene. He's not about the bits that are getting cut off. He's about wanting to see fruitfulness, and he's about saying, remain in me. But it starts with, you are already clean. Put aside that stuff that when you read these passages that you instantly think, I'm that branch that's going to be cut off. Put that aside. He's saying, you're already clean. Goes on to say, I am the vine and you are the branches. That's not you. That's you are the branches. This is not about me, not just about one of us. It's you, plural, are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. Yes, that ogre God filter comes in and says, oh, that's going to be me. I'm going to be cut off. I'm going to shrivel up and die. I'm going to lose my eternal salvation. And that is not what this passage is talking about. There is so much in Scripture that says we have certainty about our salvation. Jesus has paid the price. So what it's talking about here is that our God wants to bring about fruitfulness in us. It's not about living in fear of our ogre God, but it's living in relationship and friendship with our loving, caring God who brings about the best for us. Verse 7 goes on, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is not God, the great vending machine in the sky, where you go, one Ferrari, please. It's saying, remain in me, ask for whatever brings glory to my Father, and it will come to be. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. So I love you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This does not say do enough good stuff and I'll love you. It says, I love you. And what is good for you is for you to keep my commands. Now, I know for me, his commands. I tend to fall into that Jewish mindset of being a Pharisee and go, right, where's my book of 3,000 different commands and the commands around the rules and the rules around the rules? And have I ticked enough boxes? Have I got a pass mark? That's not what it's about. Remember, it says, I love you. And out of that, keep my commands. So Jesus goes on to say what his command is. It's really simple. Verse 12, he says, my command is this. Love one another as I have loved you. This is not some great list of 3,000 things and trying to get a pass mark. He's saying what's good for you is to love one another. If you want to be fruitful together, love each other. Goes on. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friend. You are my friend if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know what his master's business Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Do you catch it? You are my friend. What have we done to deserve that? For the God of creation to call us his friend. And he says, you are clean. You're not that dried up, withery looking bit of stick that's going to get chopped off. You're the one I've chosen. I've chosen you, appointed you to be fruitful. What a privilege. And what's more, for you to be fruitful will bring joy to me and my Father. But it will complete your joy. It will fulfill the purpose of your creation. It will fulfill the reason for your life. Simply remain in me and love each other. I love the way God just makes it so simple. You know, my six-year-old daughter, she can get that. It's not some great philosophical thing that we have to strive for. God says, just spend time with me. Abide in me. Remain in me. Walk with me. And love those that I put around you. I love how simple God makes life for us. Funny how we tend to try and make it complex, isn't it? I'm certain when Jesus chose this illustration of a vine, that it looked somewhat like the picture that you pictured at the start. Mighty strong vine with many branches, lots of leaves, much fruit. He didn't pick this illustration and go, here am I, the mighty vine, and there is you, the one little twiggly branch outside. It is more than just about one little branch. It's interesting, in Matthew 18, there's a passage that sounds somewhat like the promises that were made here. It says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. It's interesting, isn't it? God meets with us when there's two or three of us gathered together in a different way to what he does when we're by ourselves. But where two or three are together and agree on things that will bring glory to the Father, those things will be done. Is your faith just Jesus and me? With Jesus and me, we're right, everything will be right. Or is your faith Jesus and us? When we look at our culture, that thing that we're stuck in, that does put a filter on our lives, what characterises it? What are the things that are moving and changing in our culture? What are the things that are a constant in our culture? Our culture, is our culture defined by close, well-knit communities? Nah. Our culture is a lot more about individualism, isn't it? Is it about us gathering people around us in relationship, or is it about gathering stuff around us? It's the stuff, isn't it? How much time do we invest in getting stuff together around us versus how much time do we invest in getting people around us that we can truly love? We're fiercely individualistic, and most of us will go, when the chips are down and life is hard, the only person I've got to rely on is me. Is our faith any different? Is it Jesus and me, or Jesus and us? You know, I reflected a bit on this, and I went, well, let's not be too harsh on me. I know that being part of church helps me to grow in my faith. I know that when I come to church, I get challenged and I grow a bit. I know when I invest in church, the other people there, that it does help me in my faith walk as well. Then I stopped and I looked at that and I went, there's an awful lot of I's and me's and my's in there, isn't there? How do we move our faith from being about what I can get out of it to being what can I allow God to do to work through me to those around me? How can I move faith from being this fiercely individualistic thing that my culture has ingrained in me from the day I took my first breath to something that is more about what the Bible is showing us? More about what Jesus is illustrating in this illustration of the vine and the branches. You know, I'm sure when Jesus picked this picture of a vine and branches, it wasn't that one little twiggy stick off the side. And dare I add to his picture, but with all these branches, and you know how a vine works, if it was just one branch, there'd never be any fruit, because there'd be no cross-pollination. I think Jesus had a much fuller picture for us about what it takes to be fruitful. You know, the reality is that most of the New Testament is not written to individuals. There's a couple of books that are, but most of it is written to churches. And did you know that most of the Old Testament is about God's journey with his people, not about a person here or there? Yes, there's some great characters, and they're the things that we learn about in Sunday school, but that is how God is interacting with his people as a group. There are many, many passages that we read, and we somehow seem to stick this individualistic mindset on them. I wanted to point out that part of this is not just our culture. Part of it is also some of the difficulties with the Greek and the English. And even some of the simple words like you in Greek can do things that we can't do in English. So the best that you can get for the English would be in the Australian vernacular, yous guys, in that they can go you plural. So in a passage like in Romans 1:11, where Paul says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encourage each other's faith. The you that he's saying there is to the you, Roman church, not you singular. So it's you guys, I want to come and impart a spiritual gift to you as the church. I think my mind has a lot of struggles with that. I think about God and me. I think about the spiritual gifts he imparts in me. I have a struggle to go, how does that work with us? I have to push it. To push that grey matter. But when I do, I go, oh well, yeah, I suppose there's some examples I can think of. You think of the Salvation Army and you think of Mercy Ministry. You think of a church like Sherwood Church, which you probably all go, who, what? They're the church that created movies such as Facing the Giants and Fireproof. Right? There is a creative gifting that God has put on that church that has allowed them to not just have a ministry of this size, but a ministry that has spanned out across the world that speaks far beyond the boundaries of their church because of a collective gifting. You think of the guys up at Byron Bay. God's doing something there through creative ministry, through breaking through in the new age with them as a community. So what about us? What's our collective gifting? What's God wanting to express through us together? You know, I've heard it said about us that we're a bunch of misfits that are somehow finding a place to fit together. I think that helps us to understand us together a little bit, and that might show us some of what God is doing. There's another couple of characteristics about us that I've noticed. That most of us are on a path of healing of some sort. Maybe that's got something to do with what God wants to do with us together. There's this unusually high percentage of us that are into creative arts. And there's a whole bunch of us here that have been pastors elsewhere. What's that all about? You know, I think God has a plan and a purpose for us together to be fruitful, that he's been weaving together, that he's been growing, nurturing, trimming, and tending and growing here. The question is, what does it take from our behalf? Because our God doesn't override our free will. In fact, he gives us this free will and he says, I actually want you to interact with me. I want you to have a part in this. So what is our part in this? To become that fruitful vine that flourishes. Jesus has already told us. we remain in Him, and we love each other. Really simple, isn't it? But that's our part, to allow Him to continue to tender and grow and bring about that fruitfulness. It's not about standing back and guarding our hearts and going, but I was hurt elsewhere. It's not about going, I'm not there yet, I'm still on this healing journey. I can't truly give to somebody else. But it's about us saying, God is doing something in me. Maybe I should share that with those around me. I can love others around me by allowing God to work through me. As God works through each of us, that'll grow health and bring fruitfulness. But we've got to get beyond our own stuff sometimes. It'd be easy for me to say, now go and meditate on this. Work it through with God. And I think that that's really well worthwhile, because I think He will intimately talk to you as an individual about what your part is in it. Because He's not a God that's about the big picture and standing back, although He has that all in hand. He's also a God about the intimate, about the detail. And you can see that in creation everywhere. And so He has an individual thing for you that has part of the whole vine. So it'd be great for you to work that through with God one-on-one. But I think that there's also a really practical answer to this that's already in play here. A place where we can actually share and love on each other, that we can actually put time aside for one another. And it's not here on Sunday mornings, because you can't truly love one another over a 5-minute coffee break, can you? Can you? Nah. I mean, you can be pleasant to one another. You can enjoy each other's company. We come and we worship together, and it is all about Him, really, when we come together like this. But there's another side to church life, which is little church, and it gives you a place where you can come and be intimate with friends, that you can love on them and they can love on you, that you can allow giftings to grow, you can share with each other. It's a time that you set aside specifically for that you prioritise for that. So if you're not already in a little church, it's the start of the year. And it's a great time to say, I should get the big rocks in the bucket first. The things that I want to prioritise that I haven't in the past, I want to get that in place first. And that perhaps today is the day to say, okay, little church is what I need to put in there so that I can see my faith start to grow beyond me and Jesus. If you're already in a little church, which a whole bunch of you are, you go, well, what about me? Yeah. Is today a day where you go, I'm going to invest more in my little church? I'm going to invest and go beyond just going, they're a few friends, they're people that I love. I'm going to take it serious to say, love one another. Okay, that's the people in my little church. That's the one another that are immediately around me, and I'm going to stop holding back. I'm going to invest further. I'm going to actually give of myself in a new and fresh way to make sure my little church is that abundant, fruitful place that Jesus wants it to be. So if you're not in a little church, it's simple. Have a chat to Gareth. If you can't see Gareth because he's not here today, give him a phone call through the week. Or ask some of the people around you. Are you in a little church? Are you in a little church? What's it like? Ask those questions and get involved. Your faith is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. If you go to play soccer and there's one of you, is it 12 on the other team? You know, I'm really into sport. You go to play footy, there's one of you and there's the whole other team. What chance have you got? That is what doing faith on your own is really like. It's a team sport. Let's play it as a team. Let's move forward as a fruitful vine that loves one another and stays remaining in Jesus. I'm just going to stop. Do you want to pray or do you want me to pray? You've got stuff to say. Fancy that. Come and say your stuff.
And then we'll decide. One of the things that God's spoken to us about lots of times is that with this new wine that is being poured out, that for us to be able to contain it, we need to be in a place of intimacy with God, and we need to be in a place of true relationship in the community, in the body. And really, Pete's been talking a lot about that. And it seems to me, and this is the thing I'm going to say that you might have to think about a couple for a few moments. It is possible to feel really connected with God and in a really good place with God, but actually be in an extremely dangerous place. Now, because we come out of an individualistic culture, we'll say, how can that be? Me and God are going great. Because the way and the only way that God has designed it to work is in the church, is in the body, is in the community. And so our gift doesn't even make sense outside the context of the community, outside the context of the body. If we have something that is part of the jigsaw, and because we think individualistically, we think it's the jigsaw, it's not a very good jigsaw, is it? And if you look back to the very beginning of Scripture, seeing as God is, he says, loving one another, loving him, they are the most important things, then it stands to reason that the enemy wants to, in both of those cases, bring separation and isolation. And if he can't do it when it comes to us and him, he'll do it when it comes to the way we relate to each other. He will bring feelings of isolation. He will bring feelings that make us want to walk away, that make us want to disengage. Look at the first significant things that happened in Scripture. Adam and Eve's relationship with God was wrecked by what they believed from the enemy, at which point they started blaming each other. What's the second thing that happened? Cain and Abel, seeking to bring their worship to God, and the one not being impressed because they felt that what they were bringing wasn't as acceptable for whatever reason, their response was actually to reach out in destruction to their brother. And I believe we are at that crucial stage where we are truly beginning to get the importance of intimacy with the Father and operating out of presence. But we're like this when it comes to understanding community and understanding the body. And it is only in body, in community, in family, it is only in that we will actually have the container that allows the new wine to be poured out. It is only in that we will find wholeness and healing. It is only in that we will find the context where we find true maturity. And because of that, the enemy is going to be after it. Big time. And we know, and if we know, our job is to do everything that we can to live at peace with each other and to live in community and to fight the individualistic culture that we live in. If we are self-absorbed, one, it means that we aren't able to operate in body and see the needs of others. And two is, being self-absorbed does not make you self-aware. Many people think that because they think about themselves a whole load, that they understand themselves. Actually, we understand ourselves when we're able to look beyond ourselves and when we're able to live and work in community and family, because that gives us our context for understanding who we are. I think I'm done now. So would you like to pray?
Lord, we just thank you that you do love us and you care for us so deeply that you wish to prune us and shape us and nurture us and love on us. You so wish for us to be your friend. Lord, we ask that you would take away those filters that we have over our way we see life. Where we are self-absorbed, help us to see that it is simply something that we've stuck in the way that needs to be taken off. Reveal that by the power of your Spirit. Help us to see that if we do not have true friends around us, it's because we haven't invested in others. That is the self-absorbed filter that has kept that from happening. Not that we're somehow a useless piece of person. Because you say you have made us clean, that you love us, that we are your friend. So we know that we are valuable. Help us to look beyond those filters, to see them for what they are, to call them for what they are, and to move in your power and your strength into a new place. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would move across this church and bring fruitfulness as we are obedient to your command of loving one another. Lord, help us to put our junk aside, allow you in to heal it, allow others in to speak into it, to allow your Spirit to move in that stuff that's holding us back from being the vine and the branches and the fruit that you want to see as your Son breathes life into us. We ask that your Spirit would move and show us the way. Amen.